Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's hear the reading of God's law, in response to which we sing Psalter 363, the stanzas 2 and 5. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. The Lord Jesus summarizes the teaching of the law as follows. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang or depend all the law and the prophet. Let's turn this morning to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, we begin reading at verse 1, and we'll read the entire chapter. And the first three verses of Isaiah 60 form our text. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud, and as the doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come, bending unto thee. And all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. And they shall call thee the City of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Thou shalt suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings, and thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior, and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. For brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron, I will also make thy officers peace, and thine exactors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. Thus far the reading of the word of the Lord. We sing in response to the sermon, Psalter 362. Beloved congregation, some things in life are just too good to be true. Imagine someone told you that he was going to give you $1 million for nothing. Would you believe it? Imagine you were very sick and about to die, and somebody came to you and said, "You're not going to die, you're going to live for many more years to come." Would you believe it? Most of us wouldn't. We'd be very skeptical at the very least. But did you know that with God, the things that appear to be too good to be true really are? And we have a very good example of that here in our text this morning, Isaiah 60, the verses 1 through 3. The prophet Isaiah wrote these words towards the end of his prophetic ministry around the year 700 BC. And this was a very dark time in Judah, spiritually speaking. And Isaiah gives us some insight into that in the previous chapter, in chapter 59. And if you have your Bibles open, you can maybe look along with me as we go through some of these verses in Isaiah 59 that set the context for the words of our text. In Isaiah 59, verses 3 and 4, he says, "Your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calls for justice, nor any pleads for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity." And then a little further on, verse 6, "Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths, the way of peace they have not known. and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Verse 9, he says, we wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. And so it was a time of great darkness, spiritual darkness in the land of Judah during the time in which Isaiah lived. But then as Isaiah moves into chapter 60, he announces that in the midst of this great darkness, a light would shine. And the Gentiles, even kings of the Gentiles, would be attracted to this light. And the effects of this light would be felt all over the world. Isaiah writes in the words of our text, Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Isaiah, here in our text, predicts the coming of Zion's light. And that's our theme this morning, the coming of Zion's light. And we'll consider, first of all, the stark contrast to this light. Secondly, the drawing power of this light. And thirdly, the empowering effect of this light. First then, the stark contrast to this light. Our text, as we've seen, opens with what we could call an exuberant declaration to Zion, the people of God. Isaiah says, arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Isaiah here predicts that a light is coming. And just as the birds greet the day with singing, so Isaiah exuberantly declares that one day a light, a glorious light, a magnificent light, will come to Zion. But before it comes, Isaiah says, there will be a period of great darkness. He speaks of that in verse 2. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. Now that word darkness here is not to be taken literally, but figuratively. The reference here is not to physical darkness, but rather to spiritual darkness. Isaiah is saying that prior to the coming of Zion's light, there will be a period of great spiritual darkness, blindness, and ignorance. And Isaiah was living through such a period at the time, as we've seen from Isaiah 59. But now he says there will be another period, just prior to the coming of Zion's light, and that darkness will be even worse than what Isaiah was experiencing. In fact, Isaiah says this darkness that is coming will cover the whole earth. And he says it will be a gross darkness. That word gross there means thick or deep darkness. It will be like the darkness that descended on the land of Egypt during the time of the Exodus. The Bible says that darkness was so thick, was so dark that you could feel it. That's how dark it will be. And as such darkness, periods of darkness came upon the land of Judah and also their neighbors to the north, the Israelites, many times throughout their history, during periods of idolatry and apostasy. During the time of Isaiah, just before King Hezekiah, there was the wicked King Manasseh who offered his own children to Molech. And there were other periods like that when basically the whole nation turned its back against God and forsook God's covenant. And there would be the Babylonian captivity that was yet to take place in Judah when the Babylonians would come and destroy the temple and destroy the city of Jerusalem and take all the people of Judah into captivity in that far off land. But after this period of darkness, a light will shine. like the light that shone in the land of Goshen during the plague of darkness in the land of Egypt. And this isn't the first time that Isaiah makes such a prophecy. He did so already earlier in this prophecy in Isaiah 9, verse 2. He writes those well-known words, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." And he repeats that promise again here in our text. In the midst of this gross darkness, a light will shine. Now, what is this light? Well, like the word darkness, the word light is not to be taken literally, but figuratively. The reference here is not to physical light, but rather to spiritual light. So that if the darkness in our text represents spiritual blindness and spiritual ignorance, then light represents spiritual light, spiritual knowledge, spiritual enlightenment. And there we have that word light and that word enlightenment. It will be a period of revival of true religion. Now, for the people living in Isaiah's day, that light would be the return from captivity. Isaiah had previously told them that God would sell the people of Judah into captivity as punishment for their persistent idolatry and their wickedness, and that would be a period of great spiritual darkness for them, as they would languish there in Babylon, far away from Jerusalem, far away from the holy city, far away from the temple of the Lord. But now he says one day, they will return, and the temple will be rebuilt, and Jerusalem will be restored, and the walls of Jerusalem would be rebuilt under Ezra and Nehemiah. There would be light after the darkness. But this light that Isaiah speaks of here pointed to a much greater light to come. It points us ultimately to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose birth we commemorate in these weeks. And we know that because several times in the New Testament, there's references to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's compared to a light that shines in the midst of darkness. For example, in Matthew 4, verse 16, Matthew applies the words of Isaiah 9, verse 2, which we just quoted, to the Lord Jesus Christ. After observing that the Lord Jesus ministered in Galilee and dwelt in Capernaum, Matthew writes, and he quotes Isaiah 9, verse 2, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "In the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." Well, what is this light that sprung up in the midst of this darkness, among the people that sat in darkness? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light. Similarly, in Luke 1, verse 78, Zacharias refers to the Lord Jesus, who is yet to be born, as the day spring from on high, and a light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And when old Simeon in the temple saw the Lord Jesus for the first time, he predicted that this child would be a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. John in John 1, verse 4 and 5 says, "In him that is in Christ was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." That light is Christ. A few verses later, in verse 9, he says that he was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And Jesus himself said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And so the scriptures, the word of God, is clear. Christ is the light that appeared in the midst of gross, thick darkness. Now, in what way is Christ like a light? Well, think of what a light does. What does a light do, children? A light shows the way in the midst of darkness, doesn't it? And so does the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who shows us the way out of the darkness of this world and out of the darkness of sin. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And by believing on Him and by following Him, by doing His will, we can find a way out of the darkness of sin, the darkness of this world, into the light of the glory of God. A light also warns of danger. When sailors who are sailing close to shore see a lighthouse, especially when it's very dark out or when it's very stormy out, then they know that that's a place they need to avoid. They need to steer clear of the lighthouse because there's probably rocks there. The ship could sink there. And the Lord Jesus Christ is like that. He warns of danger, doesn't He? He warns us of dangers to our soul, and he warns us to stay away from those dangers. You read the Gospels, and it's so full of warnings. The parables that we just reflected on together, it's so full of warnings. Jesus is warning us like a lighthouse against the dangers that lurk all around us. A light also provides comfort and reassurance. If you're walking down a country lane in the middle of the night, it's very comforting and very reassuring to see a light in the distance. When our children are small, they're sometimes afraid of the dark. There's no reason to be afraid of the dark, but sometimes children are afraid of the dark. And so to calm their fears, what do parents do? They plug in a night light. And when the night light is on, they can sleep, for it calms them. The light reassures them that there's nothing to be afraid of. And isn't the Lord Jesus Christ like a light in that regard? He calms us. He reassures us as we travel through the darkness of this world that all will be well, for He is with us. Yes, He was a light. He is a light. Shines in the midst of great darkness. And that was true also when He came into the world, wasn't it? What was the spiritual condition of the world like when the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem? Well, you can only describe it as a time of great darkness. There was darkness among the Jews. The scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the Jews, taught the people salvation by works. And they said, as long as you keep this list of do's and don'ts, you'll be okay. You can earn your own righteousness before God. But it was such a long list. It was impossible for the vast majority of people to keep. It was like a yoke that they were placing upon their necks. There's no way that they could possibly earn their way into heaven by doing all that the scribes and the Pharisees taught. And the Sadducees were the modernists, were the liberals of those days. They denied some of the fundamental doctrines of the truth of the Word of God. They denied the doctrine of the afterlife and the doctrine of angels and the doctrine of the resurrection. These fundamental comforting truths for the people of God were outrightly denied. And the Jewish people themselves, well, what of them? Well, they were spiritually lazy and lethargic, and there was vast ignorance among the people at that time. There was also great darkness among the Gentiles. The Greeks and the Romans were idol worshippers. They worshipped a huge plethora of gods. They had a god for almost everything. You remember the time that the Apostle Paul went to Athens and he saw all these altars there to all these different gods and even an altar there to the unknown god in case they missed one. They even worshipped the emperor as a god. It was a very dark time spiritually. And in the midst of that gross darkness, a light began to shine, a light. Christ was the light in the darkness. And Isaiah says He was the light of Zion. He says, arise, shine, for thy light is come. He's speaking about Zion here. He's saying, this light is yours, Zion. This light is yours, people of God. Oh yes, He came from heaven. He was in the bosom of the Father from all eternity. He was the second person of the Holy Trinity. But he came down from heaven, and he came to this earth, an earth full of darkness. And he became Zion's light. In what sense was he Zion's light? Well, in the sense that he was promised to them. Was promised to them. Already after Adam and Eve fell into sin, God came to them with that first promise that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And that promise was repeated in various ways to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and expanded upon by the prophets throughout the centuries. And the promise was that he would come from David's line, from David's own loins, the Messiah would be born. And he was. Through his mother Mary, father Joseph, he was born from the tribe of Judah, of the house and lineage of David. He was very much the light of Zion. He came to Zion. He didn't come to the Gentiles, not at first. He came to Zion. He came to Jerusalem. He came to the Jews. And Isaiah describes that coming in verses 1 and 2. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee, he says. Verse 2, the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Now those words arise and risen, they remind us, don't they, of the sun. I wonder if you've ever sat by the shore of the sea facing east, or perhaps the edge of a very large field and watch the sun come up. Have you ever done that? At first, all is darkness. And then you see in the horizon a very, very faint glow. A few minutes later, some beams of light. And a few minutes after that, the sun begins to rise, red at first, but full of splendor and glory. And you can almost see it come up. And that's the picture that Isaiah draws here in our text. Isaiah says that the glory of the Lord, the Son of righteousness, as Malachi refers to him, will rise on Zion as the sun rises in the east. Or we think of the Shekinah glory of God that descended upon the tabernacle. And later the temple, at the dedication of the temple during the days of Solomon. The glory of the Lord rose upon the temple, the tabernacle, and upon God's covenant people. It shone in days past, and that light still shines today. Yes, it does. It shines in the world. We'll come back to that in a moment, but it shines also in our own hearts, doesn't it? And those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ by a true and living faith, he shines in our hearts. Like the people of Judah, we too were once in darkness. We were born in spiritual darkness. But when the Lord saved us, he called us out of that darkness into his marvelous light. As Peter puts it so memorably. So that now we are no longer children of darkness, but children of the light. And we walk in the light. And as we'll see in a moment, we also shine that light to others around us. That's the believer. The believer is also pictured here. Do you know of that light, congregation? Has that light of Christ also risen upon you? Does it shine upon you this morning? Have you seen yourself as a lost sinner in darkness? Are you seeing that there is a light out of the darkness, and that light is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he calls us and he invites us to come to the light, and he says that whoever comes to the light will not perish in the darkness, but they shall be saved. Oh, have you heard that call? Have you responded to that call? My friend, unless you come to the light, the Lord Jesus, you'll perish in your sins. So the message of our text is come to the light. The light still shines. The light of Zion, therefore, forms a stark contrast to the darkness of this world. But as I've intimated already, it also has this amazing drawing power. Brings me to my second point. It's one of the fascinating characteristics of the light that Isaiah speaks of in our text chapter is that it attracts. You know the light attracts. If you're if you're ascend, if I use that illustration of walking down a country lane, if you see a light far off in the distance, your eyes are naturally going to be drawn to that light, and you're going to be wondering, I wonder what's there. I wonder why that light is shining there. If you have a light on, if you have your porch light on in the middle of the summer, what happens? Well, you see all kinds of little insects, and they're all buzzing around that light, right? Sometimes hundreds of them, it seems. Why? Because even insects are attracted to the light. And that's also the case when it comes to the light of Zion. The light that shines upon Zion attracts not insects, but people. It attracts all kinds of people. And Isaiah says that in verse 3. He says, "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." So Isaiah here speaks of two groups of people that come to Zion's light. He speaks of the Gentiles. The Gentiles will come to the light of Zion. That's an amazing prophecy. Now, it was always God's plan to incorporate the Gentiles into the church. Isaiah himself speaks of that several times throughout his prophecy. And that prophecy became fulfilled. Was fulfilled. Was fulfilled already during the time of the Lord Jesus. Even before Jesus completed his earthly ministry, the Gentiles were coming to him. It was like a trickle, but they were coming to him. You think of the Syrophoenician woman. She was a Gentile. You think of those two Greeks who came to Philip and said, we would see Jesus. They wanted to see Jesus, these Greek men. The Gentiles were coming. They were being drawn to the light. It was especially after the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost that then the Gentiles came in droves. As the disciples went out and they preached the gospel in Samaria and Asia Minor and Macedonia and Greece and Italy, the people heard the gospel and they turned from the darkness to the light, and they were drawn to the light, they were attracted to the light, and they came and churches were established all over the Mediterranean world, even kings became attracted to the light, as Isaiah says. We read of that in the Old Testament. Some very prominent, high-ranking officials were drawn to the light. You think of Cyrus, who allowed the Jewish people, the Jews, to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls and rebuild the temple and supplied them with all their needs. You think of Artaxerxes, who protected the Jewish people during the reign of Esther. You think of Nebuchadnezzar, who had also had dealings with God and even sang this hymn of praise to God and acknowledged that he was the only true and living God, and Darius and others in the New Testament. You can think of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea and Cornelius and the centurion. You think of the wise men who came to see the baby Jesus shortly after he was born and brought gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Yes, even the kings of the world. These mighty, powerful men, men of the world, they were drawn to the light. And Isaiah expands on that in verses 4 through 16 of our text chapter. Isaiah 4, he exhorts the people of God to lift up their eyes and to see. It's like he places them on top of a high hill or atop of a high mountain. And he says, "Now look out. Look before you. See what's happening." And he says, "And they gather themselves together, they come to thee." So there's these multitudes of people that are coming to Zion. He says, "Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee." What an astounding prophecy that must have been for the Jews living at Isaiah's day, that the Gentiles, who are now threatening to attack them and to destroy them, that one day those same Gentiles would flow unto Zion. He goes on to say, verse 6 and following, "The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense," reminds us of the wise men, doesn't it? And they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. All these strange sounding names, they all represent the Gentiles from various parts of the world, and they're all flowing to Zion. They're coming to Zion. Verse 11, he says, therefore thy gates shall be open continually. The gates of the church will never be shut. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. You see what's happening here. People from every tongue and tribe and nation are being attracted to the light. They're coming to the light. Why are they coming to the light? Because they see what others have seen before them and what we also see by God's grace. And that is that there's only one solution to the problem of sin and the wrath of God that burns against sin. It is in Christ. It's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in His atoning sacrifice on the cross. That's what we need. And the Gentiles see this. And they're convinced of it. It's been applied to the heart by the Holy Spirit. Their eyes have been opened by the Spirit of God to see something of their need and the only solution to that need. And they're coming in droves to the light of the gospel and the light of Christ. And they're still coming. Yes, the Gentiles are still being drawn to the light, not so much in Europe and North America, where the light once shone for many centuries. No, in these places, in North America and Europe, the light is receding. You see it happening. Churches are closing. There's more and more opposition against Christ and against the gospel, and even God's people are facing persecution in our own land. But it's shining in other regions. Shining in Central and Southern Africa, parts of the Middle East, and China. The light of the gospel is shining, and people are being drawn to the light. There are so many Christians in China today. Ask Bill. He knows. It's documented. We don't even know how many there are. Most of these people worship in small house churches, and they're not affiliated, and they can't be affiliated. They can't register with the government because the government will impose all kinds of restrictions on them. But they're there. There's millions of them. They're coming to the light. They're being drawn to the light. They're being attracted to the light. My friend, have you been drawn to the light? Are you attracted to the light? Now, there are many things that draw us today. There's our sports. There's our entertainment. There's the internet, social media, our jobs, our businesses. Oh, we're so attracted to these things, and we run to these things. We spend hours pursuing these things. But are you drawn in the first place to the light of Christ? Are you following suit with the Gentiles all over the world from the time of Christ even to the present day? Are you drawing to Christ? You're running to Him. Is there a hunger and a thirst for Him? Have you seen your need for Him? Are you still drawn to the things of the world, the things of time and sense? Oh, make no mistake. Many Gentiles, even kings, have been drawn and continue to be drawn to Him. My friend, don't be left behind. You've only one opportunity to come to Christ, and it's today while we are still in the day of grace. And so the Bible says, don't harden your heart. But come to Christ. Follow the multitudes who have gone to Him before us. Come to the light, and you shall be saved. The light of Zion has drawing power, but it also, thirdly, has an empowering effect. In anticipation of the coming of Zion's light, Isaiah commands the people of God in verse 1 to arise. Arise. That's the first word in our text. Arise. And what does that word imply? That word implies that previously the people were sitting or lying down. And to sit or to lie down is a posture of sorrow and affliction. And thus you remember after Job lost everything that he had, including his own children, that Job's three friends came. And what did they do? They sat down with him for 7 days, sitting as a posture of grief, of sorrow, of dejection. And now Isaiah comes to the people of Judah as they're sitting there in their sorrowful state, as they're anticipating this period of great darkness that was to come upon them. And he says, sit up, stand up, arise, arise. Why should they arise? Because their light has come. You see, the time of mourning is over. The darkness has passed. The light of God's glory in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is about to rise upon them. And now, therefore, is not the time to mourn. Now is the time to rejoice. Now is not the time to sit down or to lie prostrate on the ground in sorrow and dejection. But now it is a time to rise up, to stand up in joy and anticipation. And then we learn here something, don't we? We learn here that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ should bring us joy. Yes, there is a time for mourning in the Christian life. We need to learn to mourn, perhaps more than we do. We need to learn to mourn over our sins, over our shortcomings, over our lack of progress in the life of sanctification, over our lack of communion with God, over our lack of love towards God and towards our neighbor. Yes, there's plenty of reasons to mourn. That's a characteristic of a child of God too, isn't it? A child of God is one who mourns. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that a true believer is one who mourns. He says, blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So yes, there are times of mourning in the life and in the experience of God's people, but those times of mourning must also give way to times of rejoicing. At such a time as now, Isaiah says, arise, stand up, stop your mourning, dry those tears, for your light has come. In fact, let me say that the believer is one who should always be rejoicing. Even while he's mourning, he should be rejoicing. You say, how can that be? Well, the Apostle Paul says it, doesn't he? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. See, if we're always mourning, there's something wrong. We're not balanced in our Christian life and our walk with God. See, even while we mourn, we need to rejoice. We mourn on the one hand, but we rejoice on the other. That's the experience of the child of God, isn't it? It may seem contradictory to the world. The world may think we're crazy, may laugh at us, but that is true. It's what we experience. So real. It's testified so many times in the Word of God. We need to rejoice even while we mourn. And that's especially true at this time of year, isn't it? When we commemorate, as we anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. Congregation, this is not a time to mourn. This is a time to rejoice. For our light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon us. And so Isaiah says, arise, arise, dry your tears, stand up, bask in the light of the gospel. But that's not all he says. Not only does he command the people to arise, he also commands them to shine. I sometimes wonder whether that's where we get the expression rise and shine from. You know, when you wake up in the morning, you say, rise and shine. Does that come from here? I don't know. But it's interesting, the connection. Not only are we to arise, but we're also to shine. It seems kind of strange. We're not lights after all. How can we shine? And yet that's what the Bible says. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, "Ye are a light of the world," he says. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men put a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And Paul in Philippians 2 verse 15 says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom," he says, "ye shine as lights in the world." That's a believer. The believer is one who shines as a light in the world. What does that mean? It means to reflect the glory of God to others around us. You think of the sun and the moon. Children, you know that the moon doesn't have light of itself. The moon merely reflects the light of the sun. Well, just as the moon reflects the light of the sun, so believers are to reflect the glory of God in this world. And how do we do that? We do that in any number of ways. We do that very simply, very basically, by living out our faith in every area of our life. Not just being Sunday Christians, not just being people who worship the Lord on Sundays, but showing that also on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, all the way up to Saturday and Sunday again. Every day of the life, we're letting the light of the gospel show forth. We let the light shine when we pursue after holiness, when we put sin to death, and we strive to walk more faithfully according to the commandments of God to the glory of God. We let our light shine when we share the gospel with other people around us, our co-workers, and we invite them, our neighbors, and we invite them to come and share in that light that has risen upon us. These are the ways in which the believer shines in the midst of the darkness. So what an appropriate response this is to the coming of Zion's light. If, as Isaiah says, the glory of the Lord has risen upon us, how then can we not reflect that glory to others around us? It's just as impossible for the moon not to reflect the light of the sun as it is for believers not to reflect the glory of God in the midst of the darkness. And so the question comes to each one of us this morning, are you doing that? Are you shining as light in the world? It's not easy. We live still in the midst of great darkness. The spiritual forces that are allied against us are very strong. And there is much opposition, and there will be much opposition. And yet the believer is called to shine. To shine in the midst of the darkness, no matter what the cost. Isaiah announces the coming of Zion's light. You know, Isaiah and the believing remnant among the people of Judah looked forward to the coming of that light, didn't they? But we who live in the New Testament dispensation already know that that light has come. And it has come in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, even though we look back upon the coming of that light, we look forward to it in another sense, don't we? We look forward to the coming of another light. It's the same source, the Lord Jesus Christ, but it will come in a very different context. When he comes again on the clouds of heaven, and he will be enshrouded in the glory of God, and every eye shall see him. As he descends upon this earth, and the dead in Christ will arise from their graves. Yes, there will be a great arising, won't there? Be on the day of resurrection, imagine all of the dead coming out of the graves, arising out of the grave, arising into the sky as they go and meet the Lord in the air. What a rising that will be! And those who are left upon this earth We who remain alive at the coming of the Lord Jesus, Paul says, we too shall arise. We shall be caught up together with them, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then we shall shine. We shall shine like we have never shone before. And we shall enter into the new Zion, the new Jerusalem, that place where there is no more darkness, where there is only light, pure light. Whereas John says in Revelation, there will be no more need for the sun or for the moon. For the glory of God, he says, shall lighten it, and the Lamb shall be the light thereof. And we who are in him, who trust in him, who believe on him, who love him, who serve him, we will bask in that light to an everlasting eternity. And we will sing, and we will shout, that all the world may hear, arise, shine, for thy light, our light, has come at last. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 362, all of the stanzas.